So I had a dear friend. I still do. It's just the dear friend is in heaven right now. And his name was Reed. And Reed was one of those guys where he would, you know, he would say, you know, we're always supposed to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. But he would take that a step further and he would say, you should always have a sermon ready to go, even if it's 2 minutes. And so you'd meet him and he'd say, Jim, what's your sermon? You got 2 minutes. You know, but he was fun to meet because he would press you for basically what is God teaching you? What have you been thinking about lately? What's been on your mind? What's the word telling you lately? And then that would be a great way to spend time with my friend Reed. Well, I should have listened to him a little bit better because when we had the call Friday night that Dr. Bob wasn't going to be able to make it, it was kind of like, oh, where's that 2-minute sermon type of thing, because we needed a sermon. So yesterday we put together a sermon, and this is something that I have been thinking about. I just needed to be able to put it down on paper. And so that's what I've done. So you'll have to forgive me perhaps a little bit if I read directly off of the paper instead of looking at you too much. But here we go. I'm going to read a couple things from the Voice of the Martyrs magazine website. And this is just one of hundreds, probably, of stories that you can find on their website. And in these stories, you know, there's just some other things are just common. Obviously, there are people under persecution and lots of suffering, lots of hardship, difficult circumstances. And yet there's one thing that that's another thing that's all in common with these. And so let me just read this brief little excerpt from the Voice of the Martyrs website, and then we'll continue from there. So, and this happened on May 5th, according to this. So a 49-year-old woman was assaulted by authorities after she refused to give up her Christian faith. On May 5th, 2020, authorities visited Dina and told her that they would help her during the coronavirus pandemic if she would sign a statement giving up her faith in Jesus Christ. When Dina refused to sign the document, the official grabbed a kettle of boiling water from her kitchen and poured it all over her legs. Dina was taken to the hospital, but since her family is very poor, they could not pay for her treatment. And because she is a Christian, she had not been issued health insurance. So Voice of the Martyrs provided the help that she was needing right there. And this is what she says. I am so happy and thankful to God for your heart of love, and please remember me in your prayers. So that's a dear sister, you know, suffering in her poverty and being assaulted by authorities using the coronavirus pandemic kind of as their way to get them to deny Christ, and we'll help you if. And she was saying, basically what she was saying was, no, God is my help. I don't, if that's what you're wanting, I'll take God, not you. But the last part there, please remember me in your prayers. You know, you've read enough of these stories and you know that is the thing that they always ask for. What can we do for you? Pray becomes their answer. And in fact, this is even stated at a point in the Voice of the Martyrs website. Let me just read another excerpt from their website. It says, the primary request of persecuted Christians around the world is not for money or for protection from those who persecute them. Instead, they first ask for prayer. If you are yet an unbeliever, okay, so they first ask for prayer. That's their prayer request. So, you know, if you hear that and you're thinking, and you're an unbeliever, you're thinking, why aren't they asking for money? Why aren't they asking for medicine? Why aren't they asking for protection? Or why don't they ask for a car or ask for a job or ask, you know, why don't they ask for less government corruption so resources can be found in our village or whatever? But ask for prayer? Why would they ask for that? You know, but as a believer, we get that, sort of. We still might say, well, yeah, why don't they ask for money or medicine or, you know, some of these material things that we might think of, you know. And that's my thought this morning. Why pray? Or why prayer? Why are they asking for that? Why don't they ask for the other things? You know, in truth, they do ask for other things. I mean, they those other things get to them. The money and the medicine and the food, that's, you know, the support. She, Dina, got this support. Voice of the Martyrs and other organizations that Eric is involved with, Vision Beyond Borders, they work so hard to meet those needs in as many lives as possible. And yet, when you ask these people who are in such dire circumstances, what can we do for you? Almost without exception, the number one request is pray. So that's why I'm asking the question, why pray? What? Why are they saying that? What is going on inside of the heart and mind of somebody who is in, again, such difficult circumstances? And they know what they kind of need day by day to survive, and yet they just say, will you just pray for us? So we're going to try to unpack my thinking about why that might be. What's going on inside of the heart of a person that would say, just pray for me. That's all I need. You know, God went to Solomon and kind of said the same thing. Hey, Solomon, I will do whatever you want. What do you want me to do for you? And Solomon even said, well, I'll take wisdom. And he became the wisest man. But these believers that around the world who are persecuted, they're asked the same question. What can I do for you? Pray. And so again, why pray? Why pray? What is it that we can learn from that response? So one thing that I'm not trying to do this morning, I'm not trying to get us to feel guilty if we haven't thought about our persecuted brothers and sisters lately. I'm not trying to go down that road. And I'm not even saying that, you know, because of persecution, that these brothers and sisters have an understanding and a maturity about prayer and living the Christian life that we don't have. I'm not saying that persecution is the key to maturity. I'm not saying that. I'm not even sure that that's, you know, we don't want to go there, actually. I'm not even sure that that's the correct way to think. I'm just saying, what can we learn by this response that so many people have that are being persecuted when they say, just pray for me? Just pray. So, we're going to look at a set of scriptures. They are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10. Or no, let me say that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. You might think this is maybe an odd place to start, but this is where we're starting. So I'll read these, and then we'll kind of look through these. So this is Paul, and he's talking to the believers in the Corinthian church here. Keep in mind, he's talking to Christians as we do this. In verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So those are the scriptures that we're going to look at. again, the first thing to notice in this is that he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers here. These strongholds that we'll look at, first of all, the pulling down of strongholds. We don't just look at that idea of strongholds. These strongholds are arguments. They are ideas. They are thoughts. They are perceptions that contradict or stand in direct defiance against the true knowledge of God. So these strongholds are in our mind, if you will. They're in our thinking. They're in our heart. They're by these strongholds we make choices. Our actions are seen by what we think. You know, and I'm just, if you just think about some of the, you know, Steve mentioned in prayers, the division of thought in our country. It's so clear in our television that we watch or wherever we get our news that some people think very, very, very differently than we think. Some people think this about the Constitution and others don't think about the Constitution. Some people think socialism is better than this, and so we think this is better than that, and so it's just this world of ideas. People call it the marketplace of ideas, and out there in the marketplace, people are buying up this thought and that thought and that thought. And it's these thoughts that become strongholds. I don't care what you say, this is what I believe, and we kind of get stubborn about them, and the more stubborn we get, the deeper the roots grow, and the deeper the roots grow, the more convinced we are that we're right. And we kind of see that being played out in our culture, and that's probably always been the case. But we're not focusing upon the culture this morning. Because I've often looked at these verses and I've thought, okay, these strongholds, these arguments, these high things that exalt themselves against the true knowledge of God, those are in other people. And I got to pray to knock those strongholds out of that person so they can see it my way. And that's kind of what we do as believers. We take the joy that is within us, the hope that is within us, and we have a reason. I mean, we have a reasoned argument from Scripture as why we believe this way. First of all, well, Jesus Christ saved me. I once was lost. I am now found. I once was blind. I now see. Let me tell you about that. So we do want to change hearts and minds. We want to tear down strongholds. And in fact, for Jesus Christ to have saved you, he probably had to tear down some of your strongholds to get faith into you so that you would settle down and begin to see the truth of Scripture and the truth of Jesus Christ. But we want to look at these strongholds not as they exist out there among other people, but as they exist right here in me. Because the problem always kind of begins with me. The problem isn't them. The problem is right here. You know, how do we fix the problems of the world? Well, we kind of fix it one person at a time, and it has to start with me, is kind of the idea here. And again, Paul is speaking. These are not problems that the world has, because Paul is speaking to the church here. This carnal thinking, this thinking that stands against the knowledge of God is within us as the church, and we need to be on guard, and we need to be using the power of God to make sure that these strongholds are torn down and replaced with the knowledge of God. So, I've got lost in my notes. Give me a chance to find where I am here. No. So this reliance that we have on fleshly desires, it's the habit of our carnal thinking. It is a true stronghold. And again, it's something that is difficult to break away from. There's truly strength in some of these ways that we think, some of these habits that we have. You know, and it's so hard to let go of thinking that values the things and ways of this world. Let me say that again. It's very, very hard to let go of thinking that values the things and ways of this world. Because we're never going to surrender those things or tear those things down until we find something better. And that's what the gospel is, right? The gospel is the good news. And in our lostness or in our carnality, we think that we are the good news. Or my way of thinking is the good news. And so the strongholds begin to weaken when we begin to realize, you know, there's something better. Okay, now, let's not lose track of what we're trying to answer. Why does the persecuted believer say, just pray? That's what we're trying to get at here. And I think part of the answer to that is in dealing with these strongholds that exist within us. So, and this is where, you know, I don't know. This is just my thinking. So you can take it, you can, or leave it. But here's what I kind of think about those who are persecuted. They may have a spiritual advantage over us here in America. They by necessity are already focused on the bare essentials of life. You know, and because they're just, a lot of them are just in survival mode. They know what is most important. And the step from there to just being totally dependent on God, well, that's just the next step. Because they're already dealing with just the bare essentials. And they're not dealing as we are with so much of the glitz and glamour and screens and media and schedules and meetings and deadlines, and that's just up till 10 o'clock in the morning, right? For us on a normal day. They're not really dealing with that. Their number one job sometimes is just to find enough firewood to get that fire built for that meal that night. You know, they're not distracted by so many things. And so they're able to maybe get to total dependence upon God easier than we might be, because we have all these other things that can, you know, the grocery store's right there. Help is right there. Everything is right here. We aren't nailed down to just bare essentials to where, you know, it's almost pure survival day to day. And then, like I said, when you get to that type of circumstance, it might be easier just to be, God, you're all I have left. And so if I don't depend upon you, I die. Some of those believers are in that circumstance. You know, it's almost like, I don't want to say we here in America, but we here in America, we're almost robbed of the simplicity of living, the simplicity of just simply loving Jesus Christ. We're not victims because we're in America in that sense, though, because we go after this stuff. We want this stuff. We establish those strongholds and we build those roots strong because we're after the things and the comforts that all of our culture provides to us. And so, yeah, we're not victims. Oh, poor me, I'm so prosperous. It's not, they say, yay me, I'm so prosperous, right? So, but again, it's by God's power, by God's grace, by God's truth found in His Word that these strongholds begin to be broken down. The problem is we just need to spend enough time to realize I have them and they govern my life. I make decisions based upon, sometimes upon false ideas. This isn't going to be the pathway to joy, but I'm going to follow it anyway. It's promising me that a little bit, whatever it might be that in our worldly ways of thinking. These arguments and strongholds and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, we often don't speak about them. I've already kind of alluded to this. They're more discovered and seen in us by our actions, by what we do, by the decisions that we make. by the, you know, I had a choice yesterday to go fishing like was planned, because my brother's coming out in October and he wants to eat walleye and I don't have enough walleye, and so I was going to go walleye fishing. And but Dr. Bob called and said, "Hey, I'm not going to be here." And so I said, "Okay, I'm going to choose to do the right thing and sit down and begin these confusing thoughts that I'm explaining to you right now." But, you know, because somebody was going to be here today, and I needed to be here for you, if you want to put it that way. But I could have said, I'll figure it out. I'll just get some John MacArthur notes and just read them, you know, or whatever. You know, I made a decision. Not that I'm righteous or anything. But I made a choice, and that's how these things are seen in people. We make choices of what we do with our time, with what we play with, what we spend our money with. All of these things are choices. And many of them are fine, and many of them are good, and many of them have no issue whatsoever as far as the righteousness that the Bible expects and commands of us, the holiness. But many of them are an issue. They are against what God would say. They are against what He would recommend, if you will, for us to live our lives. So, again, it's just coming back to the point of realizing... Oh, I did want to just say this. This whole idea of the persecuted believer kind of living in the moment and just realizing the bare essentials of life and what's truly important, and realizing that they are God's. I said this when we said, "This is our Father's world." Well, this is the Father's life. And I think a persecuted believer gets to the place where they can think, you know, without God, I have no hope. Without God, I have nothing. I have nothing anyway, and I'm reminded of that every day I wake up. I have no resources. I have few skills. I have... I don't have much to look forward to. There's just, things are not going to change very much. But I do have God, though. I have Him. And they maybe are able to come to the point because they live in such... They don't have a lot of essentials other than God. They find that He is enough. Couple quick stories. The second COVID recorded thing that we did over the radio, or what did we do? On the internet. I forget how we did that when we stopped meeting. So this would be a test if any of you actually listened to me on that day. But I told the story of Johnny Erickson Tata and of an interview that she had with a reporter. And the reporter asked her, it was kind of a different type of interview, because he said, "Johnny, tell us what it's like to be Johnny. What is it like for you?" She's over 50 years now as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. And she went into all this detail of, well, you know, I don't have any privacy. I can't brush my teeth. I can't comb my hair. I can't get out of bed. I can't dress myself. I can't do things in the bathroom on my own. And she talked about that explicitly, and it's kind of like, whoa, I can't believe she's saying that. But, you know, she said, "This is my life. This is hard." And she talked about how difficult it was. And the reporter was listening to all that, and he said, "I can't imagine that, what you've just described, that each day you wake up and you realize, whoa, I can't do anything." You know, so she too was kind of like a persecuted believer. She's just down to the bare essentials. I'm totally dependent upon someone else for my life. Well, the persecuted believer is learned by circumstance that they too are totally dependent for every moment of their life upon God. Not another person, because there's nobody in their life that can do anything for them, but upon the living God. So they switch that. Anyway, Johnny said, you know, Joe or whatever the guy's name was, she just said, I know it's hard, but she said, I guess I've just learned that the presence of God is enough for me. And then there was silence, you know, and the reporter, you could kind of tell he's kind of like, he didn't know what to say. And then he finally said, Johnny, I don't know if I know what that means. And so I think many of us are like that. We don't know what it means to be totally dependent upon God because we can depend upon so many other things. So that's why I say the persecuted believer has an advantage. They get to that place of absolute need maybe a little quicker than we ever do here in all of our comforts where everything is kind of provided for. That there answers a little bit of the question, why would you say pray when you could ask for other things? Because they've realized, you know what, other things may or may not come, but I always have God. I always have Him. So just pray. It's kind of a lesson to us too. Maybe they might be saying, you know, you don't get it over there in America. If you would just pray, things would be a lot better for you too, as far as your relationship with Christ. But anyway, that's one reason why they might say that, is because they have learned there's nothing better than the presence of God. Okay, I'm going to move on here, almost to the point of wrapping this up, but back to us and back to our scripture verses and back to this idea that we build strongholds that we might need to reevaluate. We build habits that might need to be reevaluated and perhaps torn down and have the Lord Jesus Christ build something in their place there. But, you know, we kind of are all a bunch of little Frank Sinatras. You know Frank Sinatra. What did Frank do? He did it his way. And that's how we are. We're going to do it our way. Which is, can be okay if you're realizing that you need to renounce yourself and let Jesus Christ work through you. I mean, he does not take away our individuality. We are all uniquely created and we're uniquely created for a purpose, and so we're all individuals, and so we do get to kind of have that individual way that He has set, but He wants to be the life of that individual way, not us, for our notice, to be noticed or to be felt sad for or whatever. He doesn't want us to be a part of the picture. He wants Him to be the picture of our individuality. But yeah, we think we're smarter, we think we're more sophisticated, more effective, more efficient, more powerful than God. We just like to do it our way. And we are often so full of ourselves and of our will, and we will remain that way until we find out that the sovereignty and the beauty of the Father's will is so much better. If we want to be an obedient and a suitable servant, we're going to have to learn to deny ourselves and let God have His way within us. John Calvin, in his commentary about this verse, he says, "For nothing is more opposed to the spiritual wisdom of God than the wisdom of the flesh, and nothing is more opposed to His grace than man's natural ability." He's speaking of strongholds there. I think I can do this. I've got this. We need to rethink those types of statements. You know, and we can do it through the school of hard knocks. You know, eventually God is going to conform us into His will. Eventually God is going to conform us into the image of His Son. And we don't need to go to Sudan and go through the unimaginable suffering that those people... I mean, we're not saying, what do I do then? Do I move and get out of America? No. He's put you here in His sovereignty, so you're here. You don't need to go somewhere else. But we need to learn to live in prosperity, just as they've learned to live in persecution. The goal being the same, though. It's not I, but Christ. They just, like I've said, they maybe just have gotten there a little bit quicker than we have because we have so many distractions to wade through. But we can do it by humbling ourselves. But he'll get you there either through the school of hard knocks, which means, you know what, I'm going to keep doing it my way. And God just says, okay, I'll let you do it your way. But then when it fails and everything goes bad and it was a mess, then we realize, oh, I see my mistake. I wasn't thinking biblically. I wasn't submitted to the Lord. I wasn't in prayer, all these things. And so now I've learned a spiritual lesson here. And next time I'll be a little more alert to doing it your way and seeking your counsel. So we can, and that's the school of hard knocks. We just keep slowly but surely learning it. And that's a very sure and wonderful method that God uses. He just, through pain and through difficulties, we learn to be totally dependent upon Him. But we can also realize what Paul is saying here. Hey, these things exist in you. You're this way. You're kind of opposed to God's will in your life. And if you would just humble yourself and let God speak to you. And so we can maybe miss some of those lessons in the curriculum of the school of hard knocks through humility and through just realizing that God truly is for us and His way is what is sufficient and His way is best. Again, that persecuted believer, maybe they say, just pray, because they get that somehow a little bit quicker than we do. Now, don't get me wrong either. Just, you know, the persecuted believer over there in Sudan or wherever they might be, they deal with this same sin nature that we do. They have strongholds too. So they have to deal with the old sin nature just as we do. It's just, again, I think we have too many other things that take up our ability to think and meditate realize that this life is God's, my life is God's, and therefore I will yield to Him in everything. So again, do you have to head off to Syria? No. But we do need to learn to live righteously in prosperity. We do need to learn to live a holy life in the midst of so many unholy distractions. That is our task. That is the place that God is leading us to. And so we need to learn to trust in the superiority of God's ways and of His counsel. You know, I just think of the parent-child relationship here. You know, God is the parent, and He is saying, He's correcting me all the time as my parent, and I don't like being corrected, and I want to do it my own way. And, you know, I just don't think God is smart enough to handle my life, because my life is so unique and so different, and I got this. I've got my life, God. So I treat God the way maybe my children might treat me, you know, as a fleshly parent. I'm trying to do the same thing to my kids. Hey, if you would just do it this way, or if you go down this road, you're going to run into this much trouble. And we try to prevent them their mistakes, and we try to protect them from of the problems that we know that are out there. You know, so we have to learn as parents, hey, back off a little bit. Let God have this child. And I have to learn as a parent to, hey, back off, because let God be my, you know, I need to listen to you more than, I don't know if that's making sense, but the point is, we all, no matter what circumstance we is, God's way is best. And so know it, and then let the actions of your life display that you are tearing down your own fleshly strongholds and allowing God to build in His strongholds of righteousness and holiness. So why pray? Why pray? Why that answer? They trust in the superiority of God's ways and of his counsel. Their strength is very small. Their skills are, like I've said, underdeveloped. Their resources are very limited. Their circumstances are insurmountable. And having realized and believed these things, they therefore have learned to renounce themselves, their strength, their skills, their ideas, their resources, and they've put all of their eggs into one basket, and that basket is God. They've put everything, and that includes their literal physical life, into one basket, and that basket is God. I can't explain that really well. I'm not even going to try, but I hope it makes sense. Normally, this is bad advice. Normally, we're told, don't ever put all your eggs into one basket. And that's probably true, because if you're talking about investments, for example, you want your investments to be spread out and diversified. That's what even Proverbs teaches us that. We don't want to lose everything, because if that basket goes, everything goes with it. But you see, when all of our eggs are in the basket of God, we will never lose that. It will only get better and better and better. There is no chance of failure when all of your eggs are in the basket of God. And has the persecuted believer learned that? Maybe they have. That's maybe why they say, I could ask you for a lot of things, but I just want you to pray. Because I don't want to lose my focus upon him. Pray that I will always focus upon him. It's interesting that on the Voice of the Martyrs website, the believer finally does get to the point where they say, so if you say, okay, I'll pray for you, but what can I pray for? So listen to the top five. Actually, I summarized them into three, so I combined them. But this is what they ask us to pray for. Okay, let me get over here. They ask us to pray for this. One, that we would always sense God's presence and experience the joy of the Lord even amid suffering. No car? No. Just the presence of the Lord, that I would know that, and the joy of the Lord even amid suffering. So this is what I call worship. The sense of God's presence. We talked about the Lord's Supper. We have been invited into the presence of God through the atonement of Christ. We're right there. And when we have the presence of God, as Johnny Erickson taught us, said, you've got everything. All of her eggs are in one basket. It's in the presence of God. So, worship. That's what, even in the midst of their suffering, they want to be able to continue to worship God and his holiness and his majesty. The second request, these are kind of combined, that they would be able to forgive and love their persecutors. No medicine, no clothes, what about toys for your kids? No. That I can forgive and love the people that are causing so much suffering in my life. So we're going to call that fellowship in righteousness. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. And that's what they're asking for. So, when we say, hey, we're having fellowship today. Yeah, we're hanging with each other. Well, when you're hanging with Jesus in true biblical fellowship, you're experiencing true righteousness, true holiness. It is righteous to love your enemies. It is righteous and holy to pray for and love the people that we see on TV that we cannot maybe stand to listen to. They're asking, pray that I have fellowship in righteousness, that I may love and forgive my persecutors. And then the last thing that they ask us to pray for, I want you to pray. That's all I want you to do. But if you really have to have prayer requests, here they are. So here's the third one. They just want to be able to know that other Christians are praying for them, that they haven't been forgotten. And to see God open doors that they can witness for him. encouragement that other Christians are praying and see God open doors for a witness. So I'm going to call this just living faith, that their faith is living. This thing that I call my Christianity, it's real. There are others in the world that believe the same way I do, and they are concerned about me even though I don't know them. That encourages me. But I want to keep this thing going. I want more to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to pray for doors to be opened up so I can be a witness to him and of him and for him. So three things. The worship in his majesty, fellowship in righteousness, a living faith. That's what these persecuted believers want. The material things, they'll take them, but that's not what they want. The material things distract. They don't want to lose that presence of God and the joy of having that. And so, back to us. You know, just a last thought here, and then we're done. The greater the difficulties that we encounter, and you know, everywhere that we look in the world today, it seems, actually it doesn't seem, it's just fact. No matter where we look in the world today, there's one thing that we all seem to be sharing as a humanity, and that's anxiety. I don't know, you could throw other words in there, but anxiety is kind of like, whoa! Everywhere you look in the world, there isn't anybody that seems to be comfortable and at ease with what's going on and with what the future holds. We all share this anxiety. And you know, there's another one that shared that feeling. Don't forget that Jesus knows what that's kind of like. We mustn't forget that Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so we've got a companion in this that is as well. So we must not forget that. But as we look to the days ahead, and as we look at our own lives, I want to challenge you with this thought, that the greater the difficulties that you encounter, then the greater must be the evidence that your resources are of a different order and of a different character from all the other resources that are arrayed out there. You know, and this will be true in small difficulties as well as great. The world and we, that we may encourage one another, we need to see people who have evidence that my resource is not of this world. It is not characterized by the things of this world. See, and that's what you get when you get a persecuted believer saying, pray. That resource is not of this world. They're not thinking of things in this world to bring them the comfort and assurance and peace that they need. They are thinking only of one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater the difficulties, the greater the evidence must be that our resources are of a different order and character altogether. So I want to challenge you with that. As the days go by here and we go off into the future, arrange your lives so that you can find those strongholds of thought and through the grace of God, eliminate those and replace them with the strongholds of truth so that we can have the majesty of worship, the fellowship of righteousness, and a living, living faith. What can the response, pray, teach us? Well, it can teach us this. It's really the best way to say that God is with me, and he is over and over and over again enough for me. So, brothers and sisters, what can you do for me? I hope that someday I can purely say, pray for me. That's all. Just pray. Let's pray ourselves. Lord, do what you will with these ideas. Lord, we pray for those believers who are being persecuted and suffering from persecution right now this morning. They need you. And may they have these three things. May they have a sense of your presence, and may they experience the joy of the Lord amid suffering. May they be able to forgive and love their persecutors. And may they be encouraged, Lord, because right now, this room of believers, we are praying for them. May they, right now, in all of those far, far away places, but it's not far to you, you're right there. May they be encouraged through this prayer corporately for them. And may you, Lord, then open doors that they, in the midst of their circumstances, can witness for you and live a living faith full of praise and trust in you. Lord, take us today where you will. And may we not be on our own anymore. May we put all of our eggs into the basket of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.